but to worship the Lord together. And I truly am, like I said, I'm grateful this morning that we get to be here. And I just want to worship the Lord with you, and I want us to look at God's Word together. And I know most of you know already, some of you may be busy and may not know, but we've been working our way through the book of Nehemiah, and I'm thankful that you followed along so well in the book, and we've been in it a while, but we're getting close to the end. We've probably got a few more sermons from the book of Nehemiah before we finish up, but I went back this week and spent some time just looking through the book, and I wanted to, I wrote down some simple thoughts that came to mind, and I wanted to share those with you today. And so I hope and pray this will be a very simple and loving message that will encourage you as brothers and sisters in Christ. I want the Word of God to work in our hearts, and I'd like to see our hearts burning within us. I'd like to see us burning with love for God and love for each other, and burning with praise and burning with thanksgiving and gratitude and passion and zeal and joy and hope. And all these are things that we should have. These are things we should have. We should have a desire to know Him and to make Him known to others. And I was thinking this week, I think about this a lot for some reason. I don't know, but I was thinking about Elisha when they were surrounded by the army. This comes to my mind a lot, this story in the Bible, but I think it's in 2 Kings. I don't have it, but if you ever want to go look it up, I think it's in 2 Kings somewhere, but maybe chapter 11, but I can't remember exactly. But Elisha was, they were surrounded by an army, and Elisha prayed for his servant. And he said this, he said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he might see." And man, that's a good prayer. I hope this morning, I pray this morning that we can see beyond this moment. And we can see beyond the season of life that we're in, and beyond even this life into eternity. Your eyes need to see more than walls and pews and people and screens this morning. They need to see the goodness and the promises of God. They need to see on out beyond where we are today and what's ahead for us. And there's great encouragement in that. I want our ears to hear more than song lyrics and more than my voice and more than the sound of babies and all these cars going up and down the road beside of us and all that. I want us to be able to hear the still, small voice. You remember that story there in 2 Kings? I believe that was in 2 Kings when Elijah said he went out and there was a great wind, but the Lord wasn't in the wind, and then there was a great earthquake, and the Lord wasn't in the earthquake, and there was a great fire, but the Lord wasn't in the fire. But he said, then a still, small voice. And that's when he heard the Lord speak in that still, small voice. And the Lord asked him, he said, "What are you doing?" That's what he said in that still, small voice. For those that don't know Christ, I just say to you this today, I hope and pray that God would speak to your heart. I've been praying that for you for a long time. I pray that you would see the truth, because I want you to know time is running out. Time is short. I want you to hear what the Lord says in Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31. This is the word of God. He said, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now God commands all men everywhere." That's everybody in here. Everybody outside those doors, everybody that you pass by, when you go out to eat after church today, everybody in the whole world, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Because he has appointed a day on which he's going to judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. And he has given assurance that that's going to happen. The judgment will happen by raising Christ from the dead. That's the urgency of the gospel that we preach to you today. And I do tell you this with urgency and great love. Don't lose your soul when you can be saved. Don't lose your soul when you can be saved. It's time to see the truth. Wake up and see the truth and believe. Stop being deceived. The pleasure, I know what's holding you back. I've been on the other side of this thing. I've been lost. I've been in darkness. I know what's out there. And I know that the pride of this life and the pleasures and all these things of the world are alluring, and they hold you and they keep you back. But I want you to know that they're not what you think they are. They're really not. They don't bring lasting joy. They don't bring lasting peace. They don't satisfy for long. Solomon, he said this in Ecclesiastes. He said, I have attained greatness. I have gained wisdom. I've gained greater possessions than all those who were before me. I have gathered for myself silver and gold. I've had it all. Money, lands, servants, homes, possessions, riches, popularity, power, everything the world offers. He said he's had it all. This is his words in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. He said, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep it from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. All these things, whatever his eyes wanted, that was his reward. But then look at what he said. Then I looked on all the works of my hands, all that I had done, all the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed, it was all vanity. It was meaningless. And he said it was grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Solomon said it was all meaningless. I worked and labored and toiled and had everything that you could possibly want, but it would not satisfy him. The satisfaction that he was looking for. It's like trying to hold on to the wind. You just couldn't contain it. You can't hold it. You might get a feel of it for a moment, and then it's gone. It passes through your fingers. All that he had, it couldn't satisfy him. It was all just emptiness. It'll never be enough. The things of this world will never be enough. But I'm telling you this morning that there is something. There is something that does last. There is something that you can hold on to. There is something that don't pass through your fingers. There is something that can satisfy, that is enough, and you can't buy it or earn it or do any of those things. It's the free gift of a loving and merciful God. It's available to all who would receive it. It's salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It's to all who will believe. Amen. That means if you're listening right now, if you're sitting in this church, it doesn't matter how many sins you've committed. It doesn't matter what you did last night or what you did this morning before you got here. It doesn't matter if you were sitting in this truck drunk as a monkey right now. Salvation, if you will believe, salvation is available to you. It's available to all. It's eternal life. It's peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Those that are lost that are listening, listen, you are enslaved to your sin. You are chained in pride. You're headed for destruction. And I'm begging you to consider the truth this morning. Christ can set you free. Christ can satisfy those desires in your heart. Christ can and will give you life and life more abundantly. Young man, young woman, slave to your own lust, lusting for popularity, desiring attention and affection, trying to use your body to get attention, trying to do whatever it takes to fit in, talk like the world, act like the world, do all those things. I want you to know Christ can set you free from all that. All of it. He can satisfy you more than popularity ever could. The whole world could stare at you. The whole world could think you're beautiful. What good would that do you in the end? I'm telling you today, He can set you free. He can give you a peace that surpasses understanding. The addicted, bound by drugs, bound by alcohol, bound in pornography, whatever it is, you can pick the thing. Christ can set you free from that. Trust in Him. Josh read you the scriptures. Trust in Him. To the lonely, the hurting, the grieving, the broken, the weary. Christ can comfort you. Christ, He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. The Spirit of God will come to you when you are born again if you'll just trust in Christ. You say, well, I'll have to give up my life. No, you'll find life. You'll find out you never had life. You haven't tasted it yet. That's what Psalms 34:8 says. It says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Amen. I want you to know the simple truth of the gospel message. I would be remiss. I'm going to preach to the church, but I'd be remiss not to present the gospel to you this morning as plain as I possibly can, as simple as I can. Here it is. Christ died for you. Christ was God made flesh. Came down from heaven, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin. Lived a life that was fully pleasing to God, without sin, tempted in all points as we are tempted, yet without sin. He came and gave His life a ransom for many. He came to be the once and for all, Hebrews says, the final sacrifice. He fulfilled the law. He loved the Father with all of His heart, mind, soul, and strength. He loved His neighbor as Himself, poured Himself out in love. And when the appointed time came, He freely laid down, gave His life for us. Suffered for you. The Bible says, though He was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor. Bled for us. So that His blood could cover our sins. And that when we stand before God on that great day of judgment, which we heard about already this morning, we could stand forgiven and righteous before a holy God. So that we could receive the adoption as sons and daughters. His death made the way for all who believe to have eternal life. Crucified, dead, buried, placed in a tomb, and 3 days later, He rose from the dead. Make no mistake about it. He rose from the dead. He had the power to lay down His life. He had the power to take it up again. You say, you don't know, you have no idea, Bill, if that's true. You weren't there. You're right, I was not there. But I can tell you this, He was seen by over 500. After His resurrection, it was written about by all the historians of the day, even the ones who were not Christian, wrote about this Jesus and this resurrection from the dead. And listen, I know this, His followers were willing to lay down their lives for that truth. They were willing to give their life. People don't die for a lie. People don't die for a lie. Listen, people don't kneel down and get stoned to death for a lie. People don't get crucified and burnt at the stake and beat to death for a lie. They recant. They take it back. But these men didn't. None of them did. Not one. They were willing to die for this truth. Because let me tell you why they were willing to die. Not just so Christianity would spread throughout the world. That's certainly what happened. They were willing to die because they knew that just as their Lord had been resurrected, they also would be resurrected. That's why they saw that their life was well, what was it? I mean, it's just a little flash here. But they knew that they now had eternal life. So what could death do to them? What power could it hold over them? Burn me at the stake, crucify me upside down, beat me to death with clubs, stone me with rocks, whatever you got to do. It'll just be a moment. And I'll be with the Father. I'll be with the Son. I know that that's how they felt because I know they laid down their life for Christ. It's not made up. This is not just some religion. This is not just something that you look at and say, oh, well, some people can believe that if they want to. You're forced to choose today. You're in a position to choose. And this is the simple, simple message today. You can come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can believe the gospel. You can let Christ wash away your sins. You can let him satisfy you. You can be forgiven, or you can die in your sins and perish. And that's the simple choice you face today. And you say, well, I don't think God will really hold me accountable. He will. He will hold you accountable. You are accountable. Which way will you choose? Now, I've spoken to the lost, and all I can give you is the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Not my preaching style, not Pound River Church. Pound River Church, not the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is. You've heard it. You can reject it, or you can receive it. What will you do? What will you do? But I also need to speak a simple word to the church this morning. I told you I went back through the book of Nehemiah, and I just wrote down some very simple things I want to show you about the people there and about Nehemiah and about this story that I want you to really begin to consider. Now, we've been preaching in Nehemiah for a while, and you might be getting weary of it, so I just want to kind of refresh your heart for just a minute. If you remember, when we went back in the book of Nehemiah, when it began, in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 3, I'm going to show you this. The Bible says that the people were in great distress and reproach. He said the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The walls of Jerusalem have been broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. Great distress and reproach. I think that describes the condition of the American church today. Great distress and reproach. They were suffering and in a shameful condition, and I think in many ways the church today, especially the church here in America, I can't speak for it everywhere else, and I'm not saying all churches, I'm not trying to paint with a broad brush, I'm just saying that that there are many today who are suffering and in distress from false gospels, false prophets, false teachers, and false converts. We're inundated with prosperity and self-help gospels that scratch itching ears and fancy our hearts and make us feel good about how we're living, make us even feel fine about our sin. We have to acknowledge that many people today, many people are spiritually weak and sick. They're not living according to the word of the Lord. They're not really seeking God. They're just soothing their conscience. They come on Sunday. They get to feel good because they made a little sacrifice of time. They gave up a couple of hours, and they soothe that conscience. And they say, man, see what a Christian I am? And it's not just that. Many people today in the church are trying their best to serve two masters. Even though Jesus made it clear, Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot. Listen, it's not that I'm trying to make you feel bad. It's not that I'm trying to say something radical or I'm just telling you what the Lord said. You cannot serve God and mammon. I can't, and you can't either. And I've tried. I'm not innocent. I'm not trying to preach as a hypocrite, but at the same time, I know in my life, at times, I've been caught in the middle. I've been caught. There are many people today sitting in churches that are not really in full pursuit of God. You say, well, if I'm already saved, I don't need to pursue God. Friend, all the times the Bible says seek the Lord, he's talking to the Christians. Lost people don't seek the Lord. The Lord seeks them. He's speaking to the believers, the Christians. He's saying, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Seek the Lord with all your heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. This is a call to us as believers. And many today are not seeking first the kingdom of God. They're not in his righteousness. They're not in full pursuit. Week after week after week, they receive the seed among thorns. Luke 8:14. I have been this person way too many times in my Christian life. It says, the one that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, they go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. No fruit to maturity. That's the story of so many professing Christians today. And listen, I'm not pointing the finger at anybody in here. I'm not trying to condemn or chastise anybody. I'm trying to preach the Word of God to you. But the probability is that some of your story. Some of you sit week after week and hear the Word of God preached, and it falls among the thorns. The cares of this life, the riches, the pleasures, they cause that seed not to bring forth fruit to maturity. It doesn't have to be. That doesn't have to be. You understand that, right? Like you're not a victim. It's your choice. It's your choice. You could decide today, whether you're 18 or 80, it doesn't matter. You can decide today with the time that you have left, whether that's 1 hour, 1 day, 10 days, 10 years, 30 years, 100 years, I don't know. But with whatever time you have left, you can decide today, I'm going to live according to the Word of God. I'm going to serve Christ and Him alone. I won't serve two masters. I'm going to go in full pursuit of God. I'm going to seek His kingdom. I'm going to seek His righteousness above everything else. I'm going to receive the seed on good ground. Like it says in Luke 8:15, it said the one that fell on good ground are those having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. That could be you. I can say that by the authority of God's word. It's by God's grace and His Spirit. You can live a life that glorifies God. You really can. It's possible. You can do it. You can live the Christian life. Now, will you live it perfectly? Of course not. Nobody preaches that. Nobody says that. But what I'm telling you is that you can get closer to God. You can draw near to Him. And I'm going to show you right here. Just what we see in Nehemiah, I think, will help us. You see, people in Nehemiah's day, they were in great distress and reproach. But with God's help, they were willing. And if I made points in a sermon, that would be my first point. They were willing. When Nehemiah came to them, some of them came to Nehemiah. Nehemiah's brother came to him and told him the condition. And when Nehemiah came back and said, this is what he said. He said, come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem. In other words, let's restore what's been broken down. Let's restore what was lost. And this was the people's response. Note it well. Nehemiah 2:18. When he said, let's build, they said, let us rise up and build. And they set their hands to do this good work. They were willing. Now think about it. What do you say? Church member? Christian brother or sister that's visiting with us today? We thank God. But what do you say? When I say the American church has lost her way, that we've become distracted and divided and weak and sick, what do you say? Do you bury your head in the sand and say, no, it's all well. It's all good. And we go on with our life day to day, not feeling that we have any ability to change it or any ability to make an impact or a difference. Listen, or will you say this? Will you say, no, Lord, let's build. Let's rise up and build and put our hands to the good work. You say, well, what can we do for the church? Well, I know 12 men turned the world upside down. I don't know what God will have us to do. I know the walls were broken down and it seemed hopeless, but I know in 54 days Nehemiah had them built back. I can tell you that I don't know what God would have us to do exactly all the time. I don't know what it is, but I know this. I know with God all things are possible. But listen, they were willing. They were willing to dedicate themselves and to go all in. It was going to cost them. It was going to be hard. It was not going to be easy. It was going to take work, but they were willing. And I ask you this morning, are you? Are you really willing? And I'm asking that with a heart full of love and concern. Are you willing to go all in? Are you willing to lay down your life? It's not by coincidence. I didn't talk to Jasmine. I didn't tell Jasmine about this mess. But for her to get up and sing, I surrender all. Providence. And I ask you this morning, are you willing to surrender all? It's one thing to sing it. It's another thing to mean it. It's one thing to say the words on the screen. It's another thing to commit your heart to the words on the screen. Are you willing to lay down your life for the kingdom of God? Are you willing to do what Christ said must be done, what it takes? Make no mistake about it. Luke chapter 9, 23 and 24, so familiar to you guys that are members here. He said to them all of them, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Do you do that? Take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Are you willing to do what it takes? Are you willing to put him above everything and everyone else? Listen to what he said in Matthew 10, 37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You think that's not real? You think he didn't mean it? I think he meant it. Are you willing to offer your life as a living sacrifice unto God? One day, preacher, I'm going to go all in. Have you not realized yet? Have you not been to the funeral home enough to know that one day don't come? It don't come. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. They were willing. Are we? Are we? That's the question. See, it's simple. Simple message. You say, but you said it was going to be encouraging. It should be. It should be encouraging. I'm encouraging you in your faith. I'm encouraging you to take the road less traveled. I'm encouraging you to be a Christian if you say you're honorable. Another simple observation. Now, not only were they willing, but they were working. They were working. We're not going to go read them all again, but you can go back to chapters 3 and 4 and really throughout the whole book of Nehemiah. You can see they weren't afraid to work. Now listen, some of you are nervous. I'm going to start preaching on church work days, and I'm not talking about that. Here's what I'm saying. They knew the wall needed to be built, and they knew that it wouldn't be built unless they got after it. They prayed. Most certainly they prayed. But you know what they didn't do? They didn't just pray for a while and wait for God to build one. They prayed and started working. They prayed and started building the wall. They had to put their hands to the work. That they prayed for God to bless them. God gave them the strength and the ability, and he protected them while they built it, and they got it built. You know, a lot of people today, they have the knowledge that they need. There's no lack of knowledge. They know what needs to be done. And in their heart, they want to see it get done. I believe that with all my heart. I know that there are a lot of people today who say, who know, they look at their life, and because I'm speaking spiritually to you. There's some of you sitting here right now. There's all kinds of things that you know you should be doing in your life. You know you should be doing to grow spiritually, to spread the gospel, to glorify God, to walk in holiness, to serve others and to serve the bride. You know that there's all kinds of those things, and it's in your heart to see them get done. You want them to be done. And you think to yourself, I should do that. I think that would be so wonderful if that happened. And maybe one day I will. But you never put your hand to the work. You just sit around and think about it. It's in your heart, but it's got to come out of your heart and get to your hands. What I'm trying to say is, sometimes we mean to do good, and we want to see good done, but we don't want to be the vessel that gets it done. And we're happy to let others be that vessel. Amen? But they were willing and they were working. See, let me give you an example. We can't sit around and tell ourselves, I know that I need to read my Bible. I need to study. I know how important it is. Or I know I need to visit someone or encourage someone. Or I know that I need to spend some real time in prayer about this important situation. I know I need to get over to the church and do this thing or help with this ministry or do that thing or whatever it is. But listen, we tell ourselves that we know we need to do those things, but when the evening comes around and you're a little tired and it's easier to pick up the remote, what do you do? You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Are you willing to do the work? Lots of people are willing to talk. But sometimes, listen, if we're just being honest, the laborers are few. The ones who want to set their hand to the work, they were willing, they were working. Another observation, they were determined. They were determined. I'll tell you right now, if you set out to be a biblical Christian, you better have some determination. You see, you remember the stories all throughout Nehemiah? There was much rubbish. Remember that? There was much rubbish around. They said, it's going to be so hard to do this. There's so much rubbish, we're going to have to get it cleaned up. There was opposition. They had Sanballat, Tobiah, and other leaders and other people. They were made fun of. They mocked them. They said, well, even if a little fox jumps on the wall, we'll fall down. They were mocked, made fun of. They were conspired against. Threatened with their lives, threatened with attack. But this is expected in the Christian life. This is the Christian life. John 16:33, Jesus said, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. John 15:18, Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. 2 Corinthians 4:8-9, Paul said this. Here's a description. He said, we're hard pressed on every side, yet we're not crushed. Amen? We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. In the Christian life, you can expect opposition from the enemy, from the world, from others, from family, from friends, sometimes from other professing Christians. You can expect opposition. But we have to be determined.
Yeah.
Determined to walk by faith. Determined to live a life that pleases God. Determined to walk in obedience so that we can overcome that opposition. Are you determined? Willing, working, determined. And listen, they were a people of the Word. They weren't before. But something happened. Nehemiah chapter 8, we saw what happened. The people gathered together. Pay close attention to this little story again. You heard it several times throughout these messages. Now the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding of the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. They didn't just stand in the square that day and say, I wonder how much longer he's going to read. Right?
Amen.
I didn't read that. Did you read that? They had a desire to hear the word and to understand it, and it said they paid close attention. I didn't read anywhere in those three verses or anywhere else in the book of Nehemiah that they were looking around to see who else was paying attention. I didn't read anywhere where they were talking to each other about what he said in the book of law. I didn't read anywhere where they had to step outside the square and get them a smoke. Right? Hey, that's for real. There are people, if you preach a little bit long, they'll go out and get them a smoke now. They can't stand it. They didn't do that. They paid attention to the word of God. See, their souls, something had changed. They were being restored and revived, and their souls got hungry for the word of God. And in Proverbs chapter 4, listen to what it says. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ears to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. The psalmist cried out. I had you guys read Psalms 119. Been a while back now, but he cried out in 119:16. He said, I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. I won't forget it. If you kept reading in Psalms 119, it's more than what I could quote to you, but he says, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. Revive me according to your word. Strengthen me according to your word. He said, I love your commandments. I believe your commandments. And then he said this, your word is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. Do you feel the same way? Is that the way you see the word of God? That it's more precious than thousands of coins of gold and silver? Are you a man or a woman of the word? Are you attentive to the word? Does it captivate your heart? Do you desire it more than you desire entertainment, more than you desire riches, more than you desire? Job said, I desire the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Do you treasure it? Do you esteem its words, its truths, higher than the philosophies and the psychology of men today? Higher than the science of today? Do you esteem its words higher than those things? Oh, yes, preacher, that's me. I'm asking you, does your life reflect that? Or have you just learned to say it? Now, I ask that very respectfully, not to be mean. But listen, in my life, I have seen this evidence. There are times when we learn the right thing to say, but we don't really mean it. And I don't want that to be the case. And I'm running out of time, so I'll just give you one more. I'll just give you one more. I don't want to weary your patience. They were worshipers. And they set themselves apart unto God. You could go back and read in chapters 9 and 10, 8, 9, and 10. It says that they worshiped their God and they bowed their faces to the ground. They humbled themselves before God. They worshiped by confessing their sins. They didn't cover them up. They didn't try to hide them. They didn't let pride or anything else keep them from that. They were willing to confess their sins as they heard the truth, as they heard the word of God. They stood at times in worship, they stood, and the Bible says they lifted their hands and blessed the Lord. They sang his praises and thanksgiving. They praised him for his goodness and for his mercy and for his faithfulness and for the acts that he'd done all throughout history. They worshiped him in prayer. They prayed to him in worship. They worshiped through obedience. What they read in the law, they did. They were willing to make a covenant even and to sign and seal it, to put their name on the dotted line. That was an act of worship. Are you a worshiper? I'm not asking that you sing along with the songs on Sunday morning. I'm asking, in your heart, do you worship the one true and living God in spirit and in truth? Do you take time every day, not just on Sundays or the Wednesday night when you can? Do you take time every day to remember the goodness of God? To humble yourself down before Him in light of His goodness? And to confess your sins. You say, well, we don't need to confess our sins. Christ forgave us of all our sins. He did. If you're in Christ, all your sins are forgiven. But that doesn't change the reality that you still need to humble yourself down and confess your sins.
Amen.
Do you ever stand? Somebody's going to get uncomfortable. Do you ever stand and lift your hands and praise? They did. In the midst of the assembly, the Bible says, they stood and lifted their hands and praised. This is Psalms 22:22. This one, he said, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. Isn't that something? I'll praise you. There that day in the square, they would lift up their hands and they would bless the Lord. And you say, well, if this is one of them kind of churches where you have to lift your hands up, I'm out. You don't have to. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, do you ever take the time to offer the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of your lips giving thanks to God? When you hear the truth of the Word of God, do you set out to live that in your life, or does it go in one ear and out the other? Be honest. Yeah. If you'll set out to do the word, that's worship. They were willing. They were working. They were dedicated. They were becoming a people of the word. And they were worshiping. And they went from distress and a reproach to restored and revived. They came together. There was a change. Amen?
Yeah.
There was a change that took place. And I'm telling you this morning, that can happen in us. That can happen in your life. That can absolutely happen. Such a simple little message. Such a simple little message with a simple understanding of this. It wasn't meant to discourage anybody or to make anybody feel beat down. It's meant to encourage us unto righteousness, unto godliness. I want to spur you on to holiness. I want you to live for this God that you say you love. I want you to live all in for Him. I want you to be fully surrendered. That don't mean 7 days a week at the church. Nobody's saying that. I know the busyness and the heckness, how hectic life is, and I know all those things. But it means every single day that you are devoted to Him. That He is Lord in your life. That you live the way the Scripture declares that you should live. That you do the things the Scripture declares that you should do. And that you walk in the way the Scripture declares that you should walk. And that you love in the way the Scripture says you should love. And when you find a spot in this Word and you read it and your life don't match it, You don't make an excuse for your life. You humble yourself down and you repent that you haven't done it and you start doing it. You start. You don't make an excuse. You just say, I see it. It's right there. And I'm going to live it. That's how simple it can be. But we complicate it.
Yeah.
But we complicate it. And I'm encouraging you today to think differently as we stand together. Told you a simple message, short, kind of short. Short for me. Here's the reality. We have a choice. We've got a choice. Now, as you listen for just another minute, I'm going to call you to prayer for those that feel like the Lord is working on their heart. But we've got a choice. We can serve. We can keep trying to serve two masters. We can come and let the seed be choked out by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, as I've admitted I have done many times. We can keep doing that, or we can trust in Christ, live for Him, whole heart, whole life, all in. But the choice is up to us. Are we willing? Are we working? Are we dedicated? Are we word-filled? Are we worshiping? If those areas in your life have become stagnant, I want you to know, in love, you're in great distress and reproach. But it can be changed in a moment. Christ can strengthen you. You can be all those things. If you'll come to Him, confess your sins, fully surrender, He's faithful. He does not forsake His own. Unsaved friend, listen to me. Those that are lost, which way will you choose? The way that leads to life or the way that leads to destruction? Will you see what Solomon saw and see that the pursuits of this world are really meaningless? That there's nothing more important in this life than your soul? And listen, if you're lost, I need you to know your soul's in great danger. Great danger. But Christ has come. He's died for your sins. He's died to redeem you unto God. He gave His life up freely for you. He took it back up again. He's been resurrected. He's risen. Death is defeated in Him. And He can grant eternal life to all who will believe. That's the gospel truth. But you've got to let go of your pride. Doesn't matter how many sins you've committed. Remember, it doesn't matter how good you think you've been or how bad you think you've been. Doesn't matter if you're young or old. Today is the day of salvation. Today, you hear God's voice. Don't harden your heart. Don't play games with your soul. Your life is going to end. I don't know when. Neither do you. But it will end. If you die without Christ, the truth of the gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ, is that if you die without Him, you will be eternally condemned forever. There's no exception. There's no exception. Nobody's exempt from that truth. No matter how much good you've done in your family or in your community, this is the reality. But you can be set free. Which way will you choose? Church, if there's any of you that need to come pray today, any Christians or any lost that want to come to the altar today, the altar's open to you. We'll tell you for just a minute if anybody wants to come and pray. We're going to join together with these in prayer. I'm going to ask if you don't mind to have Brother Trav lead us in prayer together.
Heavenly Father.